He says, look what I did with Abraham, and look what I did with Sarah, Sarah who gave birth to you, Sarah who gave birth to this nation. That was one couple I built this whole nation. How much more can I do from you? He said, you are to remember the things in the past, and they are to give you strength for what you do today. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not wane. The salvation of God is forever. When we be in Christ, it is a forever thing. If you be in the Lord, it is forever. It will not be taken away. It cannot be taken away. It is forever. How do we know? Because it says it right here. He's saying, deliver me from my present enemies the same way you did in the past. I remember what you did. I remember the way you delivered me. And this is why we go through difficult things in life, because it gives us strength for future things. Okay, we are in Isaiah chapter 51. So we're starting a new chapter today, Isaiah chapter 51. And let's start reading Isaiah 51, starting at verse 1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain. When he was but one, I called him. Then I blessed him and multiplied him. Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places and her wildernesses, and her wilderness he will make like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and sound of melody. Pay attention to me, O my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For the law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastland will wait for me, and for my arm they will wait expectantly. Lift up your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth beneath, for the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not wane. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, a people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them like a garment, and the grub will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Okay, so in this part, it starts out in chapter 51, verse 1. It says, listen to me. So there's this call, and we will see this call repeated. We'll see he says, listen to me, or he says, pay attention. Or again, he will say, listen to me, multiple times in just this short portion that we're reading today. He says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. So remember what he's doing. We are in a portion of Isaiah. Most of the prophet Isaiah is written in a poetic language. It's written in poetry, except for a small portion in the middle of the book, which we've already covered, that goes into prose. But here we are again in this portion where he is speaking. He is speaking in poetry, so it's a little bit harder to understand. But he says, you who seek the Lord. He says, you who pursue righteousness and you who seek the Lord. So he's speaking now to the remnant. He's speaking to the remnant of Israel. He is speaking to the believers, those who have taken hold of him. That's who he is speaking to. And in this portion, you're going to see him trying to give them comfort. He's going to try to comfort them, and he's comforting them in three ways. He's comforting them by saying, remember your origins. Remember where I brought you from. Then he's saying, remember the salvation that you have. And then also I'm bringing you comfort, he says, because know the fate of your enemy. Know what's going to happen. They will be done away with. There will be an ending to them. But you see that it troubled their hearts. It troubled the hearts of the faithful because they saw their nation going astray. And I don't know if that has ever happened to you, but where you have in your heart been grieving for our country, when you see the direction that it is going, to those who love the Lord, often it's a grief. There's some grief involved in that because it's like, I wish it were not heading in that negative direction. The same thing was happening to this remnant. This remnant of the people, they were troubled in their hearts. They were troubled in their hearts because they saw Israel and it was not receiving the words from God. And this is why they were troubled. And God was trying to comfort this remnant, the believers among the nation of Israel, the believers among Judah. He was comforting them. He says, you who seek the Lord, he says, look to the rock from which you were hewn, to the quarry from which you were dug. And then he's speaking poetically, but then he clarifies for us, who is this rock and who is this quarry? He says in verse 2, look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain. So this rock is Abraham. Look to Abraham. He says, look what I did with Abraham, and look what I did with Sarah. Sarah, who gave birth to you, Sarah, who gave birth to this nation through Isaac. And he said, look at that. That was one couple I built this whole nation. How much more can I do from you? He says, because you are a remnant, but you're still much more than just one couple. Look what I've done in the past from one couple. And now look, now think about what I could do with you. He says, but when he was but one, I called him. Meaning when Abraham was just one man, I called him. Then I blessed him and multiplied him. That tells us what the blessing of God can be like. When God blesses, it is amazing. When God blesses a life and when he multiplies, he says, look what I did through him. And verse 3, indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and her wilderness he will make like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of melody. So what he's saying is, I'm going to bring it back. This is not the end. I'm going to bring it back. I'm going to bring restoration. There's this comfort. And we're going to come back to this thought of remembering. We're going to come back to this. We'll circle back in a little while. Verse 4, he says, pay attention. So in verse 1, he said, listen to me. In verse 4, he says, pay attention. And so he's saying something profound, and he wants us to listen to this. He says, pay attention. He says, pay attention to me, my people. So again, he is speaking to the remnant among Israel. He says, pay attention to me, my people. That people is singular. And so he's speaking of Israel, but we know from verse 1, he's particularly speaking to the remnant of the people. He says, give ear to me, O my nation. Now he's encompassing the nation. This is nation, it's singular. When he speaks of nation, he's meaning Israel. He says, give ear to me, my nation. For the law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for a light of the peoples. So in verse 4, the end of verse 4, that's the word peoples. That's amim. This is the plural of people. That means the Gentile nations. This is now extending out to the Gentiles. He says, I'm starting with you, but this is now going to extend out to the Gentile nations. He says, my law will go forth from me. This is not the law of Moses. This is the law that he spoke about early on in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, it says, and many peoples, again, plural, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so what he's speaking about here, he's not talking law, capital L. He's not talking the Mosaic law. He's speaking the law that is in their hearts, this law that is in their hearts. And he says it's going out to the Gentiles. So again, in verse 4, he is suggesting that the law of God, this law of the Spirit is going to go not just to Israel, it's going to go to the Gentiles. We read about this in chapter 49 of Isaiah, verse 6, it says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So there was this promise that he had put forth that the light of God is going to go out to the Gentiles. And that day was going to come, and that came in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Although he was first sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he was also sent to the Gentiles, and that's why he would go to these cities, like this Samaritan woman, or he would go to the Decapolis, the one of the 10 cities that was around the Sea of Galilee. One of them was on the east of the Sea of Galilee, and that was a Gentile nation. And so you see that sort of thing here. And so there's this outreach. So remember, the mystery that's talked about in the New Testament, the mystery is not that Gentiles were going to receive the words of God. That was not a mystery. That was talked about in the Old Testament in multiple portions. The mystery that's talked about in the New Testament is that the Gentiles and the Jews would be worshiping together, that there would be one body, and that body is the body of Christ, and they would be worshiping together. So in verse 4, he tells us that he's going to start with his people, his nation, and then this law that is in the heart, this law that's in the heart. And we see this law that's in the heart. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, it says this: "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So this is not the law of Moses that has all these external commandments. This is the law that is going to be written in the hearts of people. This is the law that's going to come forth in the hearts of people. And, you know, you can obey things outwardly, but the harder thing is to obey things inwardly, to get at the heart. And that's what he's talking about. I'm going to put this law on your heart. So all of these promises that are foundational to our faith in Christ are being outlined and prophesied here in Isaiah.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
And so then look in verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 51, verse 5. "My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastland will wait for me, and for my arm they will wait expectantly." So he says, my righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth. So once there's salvation, righteousness follows. He says that my salvation is coming. So now he's comforting them, promising them this salvation. He says, I've given you this salvation. He says, and my arm will judge the peoples. When he says, my arms will judge the people, it's plural, it's arms. When he speaks of arms, it speaks of judgment. The judgment is going to come, and it's going to judge the people. The peoples, this is the Gentiles, the Gentile world will be judged as well. We talked about that last time when we talked about the sheep and the goats. There will be a judgment that will come upon the Gentiles. He says, the coastlands will wait for me. So now he's branching out. This is the coastlands. He's saying, even the Gentiles are going to wait for me. And for my arm, they will wait expectantly. When he talks about arm, singular, that's talking about the Messiah. We see that in Isaiah chapter 53. The whole chapter is about the Messiah. And he says, it starts out this way, Isaiah 53, verse 1. "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" In the former chapter that we read, he spoke of, he was named his servant. His servant was there. And so that's what he was speaking about formerly. He was speaking, he called him the servant. But when he speaks of his arm, singular, that is the Messiah. The Messiah is going to come, and he is going to touch the entire earth. When the Lord came, he opened up this salvation, not just to the Jews. It started with the Jews, but then it went directly to the Gentiles. This is what he's talking about. And so you see that the Messiah is going to open all of this. I'm telling you, Jesus is the best in every way. We could never praise him enough. Jesus is so good. He has opened up salvation to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to everyone. He has opened this up, and he places his law in our hearts. I mean, it's just a wonderful thing. It's all been opened up by the Son of God who came to this earth. God himself took on flesh and came to this earth. He says in verse 6, "Lift up your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth beneath." He says, look up, look all around. He says, "For the sky is going to vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner. And my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not wane. He says, you know, the sky, the earth, everything you see is going to eventually wear out. It's going to wear out. There is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. After the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on this earth, which is going to happen right after the 7-year tribulation period, which has not yet started, but after that happens, then God will bring in a new heavens and a new earth. Everything is going to come. The earth is going to wear out. And, you know, if you know something about entropy, everything wears out. Our sun is going to wear out. I mean, it's this heat death. It's going to end. I mean, it cannot go forever. It just cannot. You can't have a burning system forever. The earth is going to wear out. And you see this sort of thing. There's this whole idea of entropy, and it's going to happen. He says this is just the decomposition that's going to take place. It's going to happen. The whole thing will wear out. He says, you look up in the sky, you look at the earth, the whole thing's going to end. And your enemies will end too. I want you to take comfort because your enemies are going to come to an end. He says, but for my salvation, he says in verse 6, but my salvation will be forever and my righteousness will not wane. The salvation of God is forever. When we be in Christ, it is a forever thing. If you be in the Lord, it is forever. It will not be taken away. It cannot be taken away. It is forever. How do we know? Because it says it right here. Because it says it. Whatever is written here has to happen. But my salvation will be forever. This is the salvation. This is the salvation that comes upon the remnant of the Jews, those that were faithful to the Lord. This is the salvation that comes upon the believers today. There were different ways that people received the salvation based on where they were in the history of time. Prior to the coming of Christ, there was a faithfulness and a righteousness that came into people's lives by obeying and making up offerings when they sinned and keeping a clean heart before God. There's the way that we get it, and ours is through the receipt of Jesus as Lord and acceptance and belief in his resurrection from the dead. This is spelled out. In different generations, there were different ways to receive this eternal salvation. But what he's talking about here is the very eternal security that you and I talk about that we have in Christ. He was speaking about that this very same thing here. He was speaking about it to Israel, to his remnant Israel. Now in verse 7, he says again, listen to me. So he's trying to get their attention. He's still addressing this remnant, the remnant of the people. He says, listen to me, you who know righteousness. So remember, this is not the whole nation of Israel. This is the remnant. These are the people who are honoring him. He says, listen to me, you who know righteousness, a people in whose heart is my law. We just read in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, how the law would be written on their heart. He is speaking not of the Mosaic law. He's speaking about the law in the heart. He says, a people in whose heart is my law. It's the inward law, the very law that he places upon our hearts that we know right from wrong. He says, do not fear the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. He says, don't fear the reproach of man and their revilings. He says, they're going to come against you. You know, if you know what happens is if people come against us a little bit, it really, really shakes us. It really hurts us generally. Oh, this person said something that really offended me. You know, I had this Christian mug and I really loved it and somebody mocked it and I'm really hurt. It's just, you have no idea the suffering that I go through at work. Somebody made fun of my Christian mug. You know, something like that. But when people really start coming against you a lot, these little things don't bother you anymore. It really doesn't bother you. So probably what's happening if you get really distraught by little things that are said is probably because you're not out there enough, that people aren't saying enough about you. Jesus said, if they did it to me, they're going to do it to you also. When people come against you a lot, you're like, there's another one. You just go on. And you just go on. You just keep going on. And he says, don't worry about this. He says that do not fear the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. Don't be like, how could that be happening? I am such a nice person to these people. How can this be happening? He says, don't be dismayed at their revilings. This is going to happen. And then he says, for the moth will eat them like a garment, and the grub will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. So he's saying that, look, the salvation is going to continue. The righteousness is eternal. You've got eternal salvation. All these people are going to die off. Your little nation of Israel, he says, that's not going to die off. That's going to continue. You're going to be just fine. It's going to continue. Then again, now let's start reading verse 9 through 11. Now again, he's trying to get their attention. He says, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old, the generation of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a pathway for the redeemed to cross over? So the ransomed of the Lord will return, and joy and joyful shouting will and come with joyful shouting to Zion. And everlasting joy will be on their heads. They will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So in verse 9, he's coming with a different thought here. There's this prayer. There's this prayer that comes forth that he says, awake. He says, pay attention, awake. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. This arm, again, is the Messiah. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old, the generation of long ago. Was not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Who is this Rahab and who is this dragon? He's speaking of Egypt. We know this from other passages. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 7 says, even Egypt, whose help is vain and empty. Therefore, I have called her Rahab, who has been exterminated. So God called Egypt Rahab. That's what he says in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 7. So we've already covered that because we're in Isaiah chapter 50. So we're supposed to know that when he talks about Rahab, he's speaking about Egypt, because he told us back in chapter 30. And he mentioned that's mentioned again in the book of Psalms. It says, I shall mention Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. Behold, Philistia, Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. So he makes reference to this in other passages. And who is this dragon? Who is this monster? Some translations talk about monster. It says, speak and say thus. This is Ezekiel 29, verse 3. Speak and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great monster that lies in the midst of his rivers, that has said, my Nile is mine, and I myself have made it. So you see there is this feeling that you have everything. And so he's coming against Egypt. He says, just remember what I did to Egypt. Remember what I did to Egypt. You guys were enslaved in Egypt and how I brought you out. Look what he's doing. He's calling them to remembrance. The Bible does not say, read the history. It does not do that. The Bible uses the term remember. Remember. Doesn't say, look up the history. It says, remember. Because it personalizes the history. That's what it's doing by saying, remember. He says, remember what I did to Egypt. And then he goes on, he speaks about the same thing. In verse 10, he's talking about how he had parted the Red Sea. So when they went out, verse 10, was it not you who dried up the sea? Who's the you? Was it not you? This is speaking of, look up in verse 9, the arm of the Lord. This is the Messiah. Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters in the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a pathway for the redeemed to cross over? Was it not you? Who was it that dried up the Red Sea? It was the Messiah. It was Jesus. Jesus was doing that. And we see this even in Exodus. In Exodus, when God called Moses, who was in this bush? Well, God was in the bush, this bush that was on fire in front of Moses. And he saw this. And it says, In Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the brush was not consumed. Who was it? It was the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord in the books of Moses always speaks to the Messiah. This is the Messiah. When it speaks of the angel of the Lord, this is the Messiah. This was the same angel of the Lord who Joshua saw and was confronted with holding this sword. And Joshua said, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" He says, "Neither." He says, you know, he was representing the Lord. This is the angel of the Lord. It was Jesus who parted the Red Sea for them. He says, remember what I did. I parted the Red Sea. And then verse 11, so the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion. And everlasting joy will be on their heads, and they will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is very much like we just read formerly in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 10. It says, "And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." So Isaiah is singing a song. He is reminding God of what God said in Isaiah chapter 35. He's reminding God. He's saying, you know, I'm reminding you what you said, Lord. I'm reminding you about this, the things that you said, what is going to happen, and these things that are going to happen. I'm reminding you of this. Now I want to follow along this thought, because here he's saying, you remember the past. You are going through great troubles now, but I want you to remember the past. Remember what I did with your people coming out of Egypt. And then in the first part of Isaiah 51, he says, remember Abraham, remember Sarah, from that one couple, what I did with that young couple. He said, you are to remember the things in the past, and they are to give you strength for what you do today. You're to remember the past, and you will get strength for today. I see this all the time in my own life. When things come up, I'm like, I've been through this type of thing before. The Lord's seen me through. I've been through this type of thing before. I was discipled by great men. I was discipled by a man named Brother Bak Singh of India. And then also by Dr. T.E. Koshy, who was my pastor, an Indian man in Syracuse. And then by another man named Del Brosma when I was in graduate school. I mean, a great man. Great man. I learned so much from him. And when I lived in the discipleship house for 2 years as an undergraduate with nine other Christian guys in this discipleship house, we had a young pastor over the house. His name was Richard Dickinson. And he was just in his late 20s. And I was like 19 years old when I moved in that house. And he was the one who taught me evangelism. He used to take the guys in the house and he said, "We're going to go knocking door to door. We're going to go through this neighborhood." So, you know, you're on the mission field. Nobody knows you around there. But when you start knocking on your neighbor's doors, everybody knows you. And so they knew that we were this house of guys, this house full of guys that lived right there by the university. We just knock on doors and we'd share the gospel. He was the one that took us out onto the campus and had us stand on the steps of this building, which was right at the center of campus, and stand up and do open air preaching. Do you think that you know, we just gladly did that? We were like, "Gulp, you want us to do that? Yeah, I want you to do that." And so what he did is he took us out there and he himself stood on those steps and he started preaching. He demonstrated for us how to do this. And then we would take turns and we would go ahead and do this. I'll tell you, you do this. This is in my own university. This wasn't going to a strange place where nobody knows me. This is my own. And I'm seeing my professors walk by as I'm doing this type of thing. But I'll tell you, it is because I did that that has given me great boldness in sharing today. Because I did that as a 19-year-old, as a 20-year-old, I did that. And that's given me great boldness today. The things that we did in the past, when we see God deliver us from those situations, it gives us strength for today. And this is a lot of times, you know, people will be going through things and Shrine will say, "Oh, did you hear about so-and-so student? Such and such thing happened to them." I'm like, "Good, it'll make them stronger." And it sounds so hard. And Shireen said she went to a graduation party yesterday. There was a student who we've known for many years who graduated from medical school, and she had this graduation party, and she saw many of the students who used to be in this class from years ago. And one student said to her, One student said to Shireen, you know, when I used to listen to Dr. Tour, some things he would say, it sounded so hard. But now I understand. Now I'm teaching the Bible myself in such and such a church, and I see exactly what he was saying. It sounded so hard. So when you guys go through things, you know, I don't walk up and say, good, I'm glad. But I'll say it to my wife. I'll say it to myself. Because I know what's happening is it is making you stronger for the future. He said, God said, you look back. You look at Abraham, what I did with them. You look at your forefathers, how I took them out of the land of Egypt. You remember that. You remember that. Now, none of the people alive at this time that Isaiah is speaking to were alive to, none of them knew Abraham. None of them none of them had come out of Egypt themselves. But he said, you look in the Word of God, what God has done with your people. He says, you can bank on that. This is why when we go through experiences in life, it makes us stronger.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it.
You can go to jesusandscience.org/donate. All U.S. donations are tax deductible.
Thank you so much.
Look at David. And David, and he talks a lot about this. I just pulled out one man from the Bible. Psalm 13, verse 5 and 6, David wrote, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, I want you to pay attention to me. The last part of what he write is because he has dealt bountifully with me. It's past tense. David says, you have dealt bountifully with me. Now look what he says in the beginning of this verse. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I have trusted in your loving kindness. In the past, I trusted in your love, past tense. I trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Therefore, I am now rejoicing in your salvation. Because of what you did in the past, I am now rejoicing in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, present. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. What you did in the past has changed my heart so that I can now sing bountifully. I can sing to the Lord because of what you did with me in the past. Now I can sing of the Lord. Let's look at another one. David, Psalm 143, verse 5. Psalm 143, verse 5. He says, I remember the days of old. So David is reflecting on, you know, when he was in college, living in the discipleship house. He says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. So he would think about all the ways that God had delivered him from Saul. He says, I muse on the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. So this is present. I am stretching out my hands to you now for what you did for me a long time ago. I'm praising you for this. He says, my soul longs for you as a parched land. Selah, answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. I'm going through a lot right now. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Presently, my spirit fails. This is why I am thinking about what you did for me in the past. You see what the past does? The past experiences give us the strength to get through the present. He says, answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails presently. Do not hide your face from me, or I will become like those who go down in the pit. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the ways in which I should walk. For to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in you. He's saying, deliver me from my present enemies the same way you did in the past. I remember what you did. I remember the way you delivered me. And this is why we go through difficult things in life, because it gives us strength for future things. And we look back on our lives and we think about the things that we've been through and what the Lord is going to do through us. This is the same concept. David, Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? So it's present. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Remember, we spoke about this a month or so ago, where he is speaking now to his own spirit, how we must encourage our own spirits. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour me. So now he's in the past. So at first he was saying, you know, in the present, whom shall I fear? Presently. Now he's remembering the past. When evildoers came upon me to devour me, past tense, to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Remember, David is a warrior. What happens if a guy's running at you with his sword and he stumbles? It's all over for him. He hit the ground. God would just make his enemies stumble in front of David. He says, I remember that, Lord. He says, I remember what you did with my enemies. He says, though a host encamp against me. Now, he's speaking, though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. I will not fear now. The war rise against me in spite of all this. I shall be confident. Now I am confident because I'm remembering what you did in and through me in the past. This is what the past does for us. This is what God is doing with Isaiah, saying these things. This is what, and David didn't have to grow old to do this. So David, remember what happened before he went out to fight Goliath. He was going to fight Goliath, and like Paul, King Saul said to him, you can't do this. I mean, you're just a youth. You're just a kid. Remember, David was about 15 years old. He says, you're just a kid. And this warrior has been, this man has been a warrior since he was a kid. He's, you can't take him on. And here's what David says. Remember, David's only 15 years old. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep. Again, he's looking to the past. Your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and I attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and I struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. Bring it on. I have dealt with lions and bears in the past. I can do this now. This is what the past does. This is why when you go through things in life, when you go through, you know, all this, you know, how am I going to get through this week of all these exams? These professors have schemed together to all have their exams on the same week. I mean, it could only have been planned this way. You get through that week and you will remember back. Remember when I had all of this upon me and the Lord got me through that week. He will do it again this week. We remember the past and it gives us strength for the future. This is what Isaiah is saying. This is what the message is to us. All of these things that we go through are setting us up for future things in life. And it makes you like a rock. It makes you much firmer so that you see what people are going through. You're like, oh, they'll get through it. I mean, I've had people come to me distraught. Did you see what's happening to this person? And then I'm like, they'll get through it. I mean, how can you say that? Because I know God. My Lord will see them through it. And they think I'm being mean. I'm just being, you know, this is a fact of life. They will get through this. The Lord will see them through this. He's not going to give you the grace for their situation. He's going to give them the grace for the situation. You don't have it. He's going to give it to them. I have confidence in that, because I've seen him do this in my life over and over again. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this word. It is so good. Father, I pray that you'd take these young people, and as they go through these challenges and these experiences in life, pain and sickness, experiencing death and just being overwhelmed with so many things, Lord, I pray that through this you make them stronger, that you raise their level of confidence so that in whatever presently they go through, they would have a storehouse to look back upon of the ways that you have been faithful, and it would raise their level of trust. Father, do this in their lives. Let them remember the days of struggle so that they can give glory to you throughout their lives. Father, thank you that you let us remember, that you have so wired our brains that we remember these hard times, and you allow us to reflect back, and you say, remember, remember. Do this in their lives, I pray. Father, for the lost who don't know you, who have no access to really understand these things, Father, I pray that you'd save their souls. Draw them to Jesus, I pray, for the glory of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.